strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. Surely my God is the strength of my soul.
You. We're going to make sure this works.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. We can look into your word. We can discover secrets, Father God. We can discover who you are, how you are, your ways. They're higher than our ways, Lord. And how you led the people of old, Father God. So as we look at this prophetic time period, you continue to show us your plan and purpose for their lives. Show us plan and purpose for our lives. Show us the ways to walk and the things we should do, Father. We just thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, for the many years that I've been coming here, and a couple of you have been coming even longer, Pastor Bill's never, ever, ever, ever missed a service. Never. For as long as I know. Some of you have been here longer. You know, so continue to lift him up. You know, he's dealing with some challenges, and, you know, some of this is affecting his hearing in his ears. So, you know, we'll just continue to hold him up. We believe for a total healing, not a partial healing, a total healing, you know. So let's look at the book of Hosea, an interesting book. We're talking about how there's a comparison here. Here's a man with family troubles. But in these family troubles, God is revealing something about him as a father and his relationship to, you know, to his wife, Israel, the one that he purchased, the one that he reached his hand into another nation and plucked them out and delivered them and sustained them and gave them promises and a covenant and a blessing, and they turned their back on him. And so he's using this, and I'd like to preface something. Well, let me go into it a little bit, because it jumps in with both feet. It gets hot and heavy right away. So the word of the Lord, he's just going to set up a time period now. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beriah, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry, have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. To me, that's jumping in with both feet, and that's getting pretty serious and pretty in your face. But as soon as I read that, I began to ponder. You know, all the men, and name one, you could just think of one and name one. There's something unique when God calls a man. There's something, they're not an ordinary. David, Joseph, there's nothing ordinary about you. Really. He's put something in your life from birth, I want to say, according to Jeremiah and Isaiah and different ones. He's put something in you that's going to bring a harvest. Now, if you choose to live your whole life and never activate that, then nothing will come of it. And it's pretty much, yes. And these people were too. But here's the point. Go marry a harlot. Here's a man of God. And try to prove any. I'm not trying to make or invent a story here. I'm just trying to make sense of, here's a man of God, and God tells him, here's another one for you. And I'll get back to this in a second. Abraham had a son and a promise. go kill your son. What? How can we reconcile that and see the character of God in these things? Well, in Abraham's case, what did Abraham say? I believe your promise. Now, he didn't say this part, but let me just throw this in. 100%. I believe your promise. He said it with his mouth. You're able to raise him from the dead. That was the salvation. Now, he never had to plunge the knife, but he knew the faith was there to raise him from the dead. That was like a blank check. I was just thinking about this last night in this illustration. That was like a blank check that was just in his pocket that spoke all the way to Calvary. You see, so here's a man of character. I don't think he was somebody who was rebellious against God. Go marry a harlot. Okay. Oh, you. Was it random? Well, I say no. I'm thinking he was a man just like you and me, and he had his eye on this girl. But he knew he wasn't going to make any move because she wasn't a godly woman. You know, and I don't really want to develop this as though it's Hollywood, you know, and make a story out of this. I'm just simply saying he went and this woman. How time is moving here over the next few verses makes it kind of interesting because you don't really have a sense of, was there courtship? Were they from birth, so to speak, from childhood, were they committed to one another? Because the Eastern people think about marriage differently. Even Brother Israel, when he was here, that marriage was arranged. Was this marriage arranged? But Hosea is like, no way. She's a harlot. She's decided to spoil her life. So I love God. But the word of the Lord came to him. Here's my point. There's something unique about you. There's something unique about you that God knows he can call upon you and it will be activated and released. The idea that this man is able to walk in forgiveness and unconditional compassion and display the character of God throughout this storyline, all 14 chapters, and his relationship with this woman, who he's about ready to have children to, three of them, as a matter of fact, you know, and then God is going to use that as an illustration. I don't feel like it's random. But it's not like that matters. We're not building a doctrine here. I'm saying that in your life, in my life, God can use us in something. Hey, what have you planted in me, Lord? Stir that up. You know, and this man was able to live in love and walk in love and display the character of God in his life. So look at him. He says, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore a son. Well, that took a minute, right? And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. You have to go back in history. This is not what we're talking about here, but there's a reason why he's doing that. And if you go back and look at Jehu, he was a pretty wicked guy, you know, and you'd have to go back and look at that history. It says in verse 5, on the day I will break the bow of Israel in the land of Jezreel, then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I wouldn't ever forgive them, but I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by the bow, sword, battle, horse, or horseman. Let me stop there for a second, because this came about if you'll remember, Israel was not delivered when it was attacked. But Judah was. When Sennacherib came up against, he sent an angel of the Lord out and killed 150,000 soldiers. He didn't deliver them by their own power and by their own might. He's making a note of that here. Verse 8, when she has weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people. So here is no compassion on the people. And here, these are not my people. So this name was significant. You might remember in Shiloh, hundreds of years before this, when they were gathered in Shiloh, there was a woman who was a wife of one of the high priests, and she gave birth to a son when the news came to her that the tabernacle had been taken by the Philistines, and she gave birth, and her husband is dead, the brother is dead, the father-in-law is dead, and then she gave birth, and she named him, it's coming back to me, you know, the Lord has departed, Ichabod. Later on, you see him in, not briefly, you'll see him later on as he gets older. He becomes part of the priesthood. So Ichabod, the name was representative of some. So this name is, I will not no longer have compassion, was one of them. And the other one was, you're not my people. Look at verse 10. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sands of the sea. He's reaching back in history and is reminding them of what the promise was to Abraham. Like the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in a place where it is said to them, you're not my people, it will be said to them, you're the sons of the living God. Now that sounds a little New Testament-ish. Like if you go to Romans, maybe the 6th chapter, maybe the 9th chapter. I'm not sure what that is exactly. Paul's quoting that here. As a matter of fact, speaking of the Pauline understanding and the Pauline revelation, he represents the marriage of Christ in the church and shows us that it's a family matter. This is a family matter. This book is talking in terms of a family matter. A man who loves a woman like he loved Gomer, and she betrays him like Israel has betrayed their God. And this is how the story goes. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land. Great will be the day of Jezreel. How you want to interpret that would be kind of interesting. There was no great promise of a exodus out of a country for Israel. However, when Judah went in to Babylon, there was a promise after 70 years, I'm sure you remember this, that they will come back and rebuild the temple. Because they decided among themselves, Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, to split and part company way back after Solomon. But God sees them as one nation. But they couldn't live together. They couldn't do things together. And they separated. They built calves in the north. They decided not to be a part of the priesthood. They decided not to be a part of Jerusalem, you know, and where the sacrifices were happening. And pretty soon, as it gets to the Hezekiah's life, there's going to be a tremendous revival. Pastor Bill, I said this when we were looking at Micah. Pastor Bill talked about this tremendous revival through the preaching of these different various prophets. You know, these are the only ones, really. Do you really think there was no other prophets speaking in the land? Do we just assume that? See, we just assume that. These are the writing ones, the ones we know about. You know, there could have been others, and they could have been continuing preaching the word of God, you know, of God to all the people, the law, the word of God to them, encouraging them to return back to the Lord. You know, there's many witnesses, and I hope I'm part of that company. you know, that we witness about the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. So as he goes on here, say to your brothers, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, contend with your mother, contend, for she's not my wife, and I'm not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry and from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts. Or I will strip her naked and expose her on the day when she was born, I will make her like the wilderness, and make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I have no compassion on her children because they're children of harlotry. God was not involved in the harlotry. She was abandoning, you know, this, and he's not going to support that rebellion. This is what's happening and how the timeline is moving along. God is not going to bless this rebellion and this union with harlotry. And he's talking about the calf worship and the many gods, the Baal worship, the many gods that they had and that they were being part of. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. She said, I will go after my lovers who gave me my bread. See, this is the distortion of this abandonment. She's given me... My lovers gave me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, my oil, my drink. My idolatry is the one that's feeding me. That's what they're saying. And he's not the only one that talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it. Ezekiel talks about it. The same thing, to woo the people into repentance, to coming back to the Lord their God, the living God. Therefore, behold, verse 6, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. God builds walls. I'm not going to go get political on you now, honestly. You know, you've probably seen this before at some point in your life. You know, they set up this little maze, you know, and they put a piece of cheese in it, you know, and you can't see up over the maze. You know, they'll set a little, like let a little mouse out, and it'll go through the maze and the walls, and it doesn't really know where it's going. It just keeps bouncing off the walls. And this is, you know, sin blinds you, and you can't find your way, you know, and you're moving by sense, your senses, instead of by your spirit, you know. And you're moving around, and this is the way of the sinner. And the backslider, if I might say, you know, I know you know some, and it's sad. It saddens you. It's not funny. It's serious matter that people, they're in pursuit of something other than the kingdom of God. You know, seek ye first the kingdom, right? And his righteousness, and all these things will be, what are you looking for? All these things will be added unto you. He's not withholding anything from us. She will, verse 7, pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She'll run as fast as you want. You will not catch up to it. You will not get that thing that you really want. You'll not find them. Then she will say, I'll go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I, her first husband. It was I who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baals. You know, all the wonderful things that God has put in our life, we turn it around and use it for selfish things. Which I'm not throwing any stones. I'm just reading the word here. You know, you just have to look at it for yourself. Therefore, I'll take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine. It is his. The cattle on the thousand hills. The thousand cattle on the hills. However that verse goes. It belongs to him. my new wine in its season. It's his. I will take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. That's what it's a blessing on us. God, he blesses us with things. He's a blessing to us. Woe is us if we use it for anything other than the purpose that it was given. Then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. We talked about that in Micah. There is no rescue from the hand of God. And I will put an end to her gaiety, her feasts, and her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festival assemblies. See, all these things aren't being done for the right reason. You know, Pastor Bill always, encourages us, like 4th of July and Memorial Day and all these things. We think in America, party time. You know, we call a bunch of people over, we get the grill out, you know, we do all these things. There's nothing wrong with that. You see, there's nothing wrong with gathering together. Just remember what it was for. That's the point. Verse 12, I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages. Like, God owes you something? Does he owe us something? We owe him everything. It says, these are my wages, which my lover has given to me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. I'll punish her for the days of the bales. I told you this was heavy. This is dark, you know. And she used to offer sacrifices to them. Take what God has given and use it for something other than what it was given for. She adorns herself with earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Here's the compassion of the Lord. Here is what Hosea is going to do. Speak kindly to his wife. Then I'll give her vineyards from there and the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. Again, there's another little insightful clue, the Valley of Achor. Go look that up in history. And, you know, back in Israel's history. And she will sing there as in days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishai and no longer call me Balai. My husband, that's what you'll call me, is my husband. Her attention will be turned back to the Lord again. For I'll remove the names of the Baals from her mouth. Remember what we were talking about in Micah? He's going to take some things away from you. He's going to take something away from them. You know, the thing that we try to hold on to, that might not be good for us. It just might not be. Now, it might not be a terrible thing, but it might not be good for you. He'll remove that. He'll remove things, you know, pursuits that we might have. He might set up walls so that our pursuits, we can't see where we're going, you know. But it's for our good, not for our harm. It's not the one with the big pitchfork just ready to plunge it into you like you're spearing a frog in the night. That's not the God we serve. For I will remove the names of Baals from her mouth so that they will not be mentioned by their names anymore. In that day, I will also... what'd you do that for? I'm sorry. It's these things. I'll also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things all around, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, the war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. Well, there's a future looking forward to something that God's going to do for these people and in this land. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in compassion. He gives them a promise and a hope. That's what they need to hear. That's what I need to hear. You know, he's got a promise and a hope for us. eternal life. You know, I look at these things as very New Testament-ish, you know, because this is just the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. We must know the Lord. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. Now, he's about ready to talk about harvest. 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 That's a very New Testament thought. Harvest. Jesus said, look at the fields. They're white with harvest. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will also have compassion on her who has not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. There's a promise for the Gentiles in here as well. The Apostle Paul plucked that right out and put it in his writings. He could see it. We need to see it. He could see it. Let's go to chapter 3. Let me see how much time I have. Oh, I'm pretty good. I don't have a goal here. This is expository, okay? Because this is dark all the way to chapter 14, where there's an uplifting in chapter 14 when he's finalizing this thing. It's wonderful, you know, but I'm not getting there. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. So I'm saying there's something that God saw in this man that he could call on him and he would respond with faith and compassion. There's something unique in the heart of somebody to be able to do this. Now, we as believers, we should be able to do this. We should be able to, you know, find compassion. Realize, wow, Lord, I have failed you in every way I could possibly think of. I have failed you, you know, but you've shown me compassion and mercies. That was in the heart of this man. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Raisin cakes, as you look forward in other prophetic ministry, will kind of be significant. That was used for offerings and things like that. But that's not the subject that we're talking about here. So let's move on. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Gomer went up on the auction block because people were property and she was a harlot and she got herself into trouble and she came up on the auction block and he redeemed her and he bought her back and he brought her back to his home. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without, see, its representative. You have to look at this redemption, this buying back this woman who was sold for whatever she was sold, a harlot. And he bought her back. Her husband bought her back and redeemed her. Afterwards, the sons of Israel return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. In the last days. In the last days. So this isn't talking about what's going to happen right then and there. It's in the last days. It's a representation. This family matter that they were having between the husband, Hosea, and the wife, Gomer, this challenging situation that he was facing, that I will go and be bold enough to say, he was well able to burden this because of the gifting in his heart what was going on, God living in him in the way that he was living in him, his revelation, his understanding of love and compassion of the Lord. You know, Jonah had that, but he hated Assyria. He hated Assyria. And my understanding of Jonah, but you haven't heard me preach that, was Jonah did not want to go to preach up there. He knew if he went and preached up there that God would forgive him and spare him. He knew it. That if you read the book of Jonah, like, he's like, nope, not going up there. As soon as I go up there, I'll preach the word. See, I told you you'd not destroy him. I want him destroyed. You know, maybe he had anger management issues, but nevertheless, he knew the compassion and love of God. He knew that God wouldn't destroy him if he would go up there and preach. And then the story of Jonah kicks in, you know, to understand that. There was something in Jonah's heart. There's something in Hosea's heart that he could love her. He couldn't. You heard this before. Love is blind. You think, what? You know, you're a different person. And then you see this going on in these people's lives and you're like, what? Why couldn't you see that? Well, you say, love is blind. Okay. But I don't know. When you jump in their shoes and you see what they're seeing favor. You know, they're seeing some good. There's something good there. You know, and I don't know, it boggles the psyche. God sees something good at you. What? Thank you, Lord. He sees something good in you. He's put something good in you. So let me go on to chapter 4. I still have some time here. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for God has a case. Remember, we talked about that in Micah. He brings this case against them, this court scene. This is you'll see this in quite a few prophetic ministry. You know, you'll see this. He has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there's no faithfulness. There's no kindness. This is how they treated one another, you know. Or knowledge of God in the land. No faithfulness. No kindness. No knowledge of God in the land. There's swearing. And he's not talking about superfluities. He's talking about making binding agreement. You know, I swear on my mother's life. You know, that kind of thing. There's no swearing. I'm sorry, there's swearing. Deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence. Peter said, stir up the grace of God and employ it in serving one another. They employ violence. Instead of employing the grace to serve and love one another, they stir up violence. They employ it. So that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. Along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, also the fish of the sea. Everything in creation is affected by this. Isn't that interesting? The land is affected by the way the people live in it. America, it's affected. Strange diseases and outbreaks are happening in this country. Now, I'm not picking up a stick or nothing. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not a prophet against the land. I'm just saying, did you notice that? The land is affected by it. Yet no one finds fault, and let no offer reproof. See, if the sins of Jacob, as we saw in Micah, who was in this day, okay, if they're not spoken, if they're not reproof, then how will there be any repentance, and how will he change? And how can Paul turn around and write then, you know, that if you're not sent, if they don't hear, if you're not sent, if they don't preach, how's anybody going to know? The people are like those who contend with the priests. So you will stumble by day, and the prophets will stumble with you by night. We talked about that in Micah. You know, the same type of thing. There's going to be darkness. There's darkness as you pursue sin and a willful life against the Lord. There's darkness in that. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being my priests. We hear that again later in time in prophetic ministry. My people perish for lack of knowledge. You hear that again. Since you have forgotten the law of God, a lot of people want to forget the law, or they want to put a little twist. Oh, the law's not for us. All the word of God is for us. Always. Because the law is spiritual. It's spiritually discerned. That's very important. It's very important to understand because it has life in it. The law of the Lord has life in it. I will also forget your children. The more they multiply, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They direct their desire towards iniquity. He's speaking to leaders, of course. And Micah said the same thing. You know, remember I brought up the idea, like, for instance, New York, or we could say Washington, or we could say Los Angeles, how the big city goes, the people of the land begin to follow it. They direct the people into iniquity, you know. So do we choose to follow the commandment of men, or do we choose to follow the word of the Lord? I think even Hosea is going to bring that up, but I don't know if it's just right here or not. And the more they sin, let's see. They feed my... Verse 9. And it will be like people, like priests. So I'll punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. What satisfies us? You will eat, and you will not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase. Because there is no increase in that. When you do things to satisfy yourself, that's not sowing. That's just releasing your thoughts for your own pleasures. That's not sowing. That's not faith. Because they've stopped giving heed to the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away understanding. Possibly he's even read the book of Proverbs. You know, it was there already. We're past that time. We're past that time where Proverbs was written. My people consult their wooden idols, and their diviner's wand informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they've played the harlot, departing from their God. This is where the people were at in their life. This is the representation of Hosea and Gomer. Gomer was pursuing her own life, her own ways, you know, hungering and thirsting after her lovers. They offer sacrifices on the top of the mountains and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplar, and terebinth. Because their shade is pleasant, therefore your daughters play the harlot and your brides commit adultery. It just keeps compounding. It keeps increasing. Sin will continue to increase. But Paul said grace will increase much more. Where does he get the spiritual thought from? You see, sin will increase, but grace much more. Romans chapter 6. It says in verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot. On your brides, they will commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots, and their sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. They don't understand the purpose of God. You're ruined. God has a plan. God has a purpose. He had a plan for Israel. And when I say Israel, I mean the whole of Israel before they separated with Judah. The whole thing, he had a plan and purpose from the beginning. But they lost their way. I pray, God, that the church doesn't lose her way. Thank God there's always a remnant that will not let loose, that will not let loose of God's plan and purpose for their life. That you do not let loose of God's plan and purpose for your life. We hold fast. The people without understanding are ruined. So you, Israel, play the harlot. Do not let Judah become guilty. Remember, it's this. He's speaking to both. I'm not sure exactly what location he was standing in, what patch of ground he was on. It's not important. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking through him, prophetic ministry that crosses borders and transcends time. And it speaks to us even to this day. Do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not let Gilgal or go up to Beth Haven. Take an oath and take the oath. As the Lord lives, since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Heifer, stubborn, or are we a lamb? Even today, that speaks to me as a Christian. Am I going to be stubborn and resist what God's saying to me about the changes he wants to put me through? Oh, you haven't arrived either. He's still changing you, but are we going to be stubborn? You know, and there's even pictures, you know, words create pictures in your mind, you know, of you're trying to steer this large animal, this heifer, up a ramp, and they lock their elbows, and they dig in their hoofs, and it's like you can't move them. Don't want to be that guy. Hallelujah. 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let us be joined to the Lord, not to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. Their rulers dearly love shame. What year is he talking? Really? The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. They sacrificed idols. Their sacrifice is an unworthy sacrifice. Their intentions and their motives are all wrong. Now, this is where I'm stopping. Okay, I'll pick up on chapter 5 if the opportunity arises. Okay, but let us cleave to the Lord. Let us not follow after our own ways. Let's have a love and compassion that Hosea had for his wife who was a harlot. And I don't know the whole history of this. I don't know whether they worked out their family problems or not. But as an example, with Israel, there has continued to be historical problems with Israel between God and Israel to the point where they were the fig tree, you know, that God abandoned them to their own ways. But he's ready to restore them. That's what Romans says. He's ready to restore them. Father, I thank you for your restorative power, your power to change our life when we see you working in us. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for bringing us to life. Father, we just submit ourselves to you. Walk with you day by day. Continue to show us your compassion and mercy, Lord. And we thank you that you've entrusted us with the gospel of Jesus Christ to share his love and compassion to a world who's lost its way. We thank you, Father, for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.